Thank you very much, Shannon. Lovely selection. A question for you today about Memorial Day. Now, I'm deliberately misleading you because I'm not talking about Memorial Day in our nation. This is Memorial Day weekend, but there's a lot that should come to mind in addition to what our nation observes, a lot that should come into our minds from the Word of God when we think of memorial. What do you suppose is the history of Memorial Day, like in the Bible? Who founded the first Memorial Day, and when did that take place? Now, I've told you its connection to the Bible, so think about the word memorial and things from the Word of God, the Bible. The Passover is a memorial, isn't it? That may have come to your mind already. The Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, right? And there are other memorials that are mentioned in the Bible as well. But let's take a look at the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, here we have a description from Recreation Week, which means going back some perhaps 6,000 years or so ago, instead of to whenever, however long a period of time and years it was that God actually created the heavens and the earth. We know that He recreated, He made the earth inhabitable for human beings and for other physical entities or things. But in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done." This is the verse that just arrested my attention. I was like transfixed as I read this years ago. I had never, as I can recall, I had never read anything in the Bible. And the very first day that I'm reading it here, I came across this. "On the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day, and He sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." And so the weekly Sabbath is a memorial. Each week, as we observe that seventh day that God created, is a memorial of what God did. Well, there's another memorial which is rapidly approaching, and that's in regard to one of the holy days, one that I haven't mentioned yet. And that tie-in is with the Feast of Pentecost. It's a major portion of the meaning of the day. And the subject is the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I covering this today instead of a couple weeks, you know, from tomorrow? Well, because try as we might, we're not likely to get all of the aspects of the Feast of Pentecost thoroughly covered. It's very broad, and some of the other holy days are that way as well. And so I've noticed over the years that a fair number of times we don't give that much time in a message to this aspect of it, about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the things that Pentecost commemorates, and we talk about the church that Jesus Christ had promised that He would build, and we talk about many, many other things, because there are so many that are involved with the Feast of Pentecost. But today we're going to take a look at this aspect of it by itself, about the Holy Spirit. I've titled the sermon, "The Holy Spirit and You and Me." You know, in other words, how does the Holy Spirit relate personally to you and to me and to others? What is the Holy Spirit, and what difference does it make whether we understand or whether we use it properly or not? Is certainly an important subject for us to investigate. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Many of you will identify Acts chapter 2 as a reference to be where it talks about that day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago now. you know, counting 50 to the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means count 50, taken from two different words and the meaning of that. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord at one place. Had a fellow some years ago said that he was fond of the Accord automobile because it was in the Bible. Now, he was pulling my leg, or trying to. I was standing back, so he couldn't reach it. But anyway, this is not Honda Accord. It is a Honda. Is that right? Lots of automobiles these days. But they were all with one accord. They were in agreement. They were grouped together. They were anticipating the promise that Christ had said. He said, wait for me, because just days from now you shall receive power from on high. And verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I think most of us have experienced what we have considered a high wind, you know, a mighty wind. The velocity, maybe 50, 60, 70, 80. I don't know how many of us have been in beyond that. A tornado passed by when I was growing up, and that was just a couple hundred yards away. But I was glad it was more stormy over there and where I was, or I possibly could not have, may not have been here today. It took a willow tree and it just mangled it just as we were looking out that way. Saw that tornado drop down and ooh. What power, what fantastic force. And so suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Do you think everyone was paying attention? I think so. If anybody was dozing off about that time, which maybe not so likely because it was morning time, right? In the context we read, it was the third hour of the day. They're counting about 9 a.m. So probably not any sleepyheads at that time, but I think this would get their rapt attention. Everyone was, wow, the wind, look at that. Well, we'd say, look at that, but you see the effects of the wind, right? And the wind itself. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, you think about the disciples or apostles. Were they surprised? Maybe, maybe not so much, because they had been expecting something, but maybe not quite in that manner. But what about the others? Look around. What's going on here? What's the meaning of this? What's happening? And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, it was a day to remember. It was a day to memorialize, wasn't it? And the number of people that were baptized in that day. And we haven't figured this out yet. You could do the math. Some have done the math, and it doesn't work out too well for us to comprehend it. With the apostles in the 2000, they were baptizing. That's something we'll maybe inquire about sometime. Just how that worked. But it's an amazing section of Scripture here that talks about this. But many don't seem to understand that much about the Holy Spirit today. There are a lot of different ideas and a lot of teachings about it. We understand, don't we, that it is the power of God. It is how Jesus Christ kept that promise when he said, my Father and I will come and will dwell in you. Because the Holy Spirit is from God the Father and Jesus Christ. They're both composed of Spirit. It's the power of God. It is not part of a so-called Trinity, but it's something that can join with our human mind. But you know, God starts his work in regard to you and me and anyone else by God's Spirit working with us rather than being in us. And so it can start at a very early age. How old was Samuel when God began to give him instructions? You know, Eli was the up in years prophet at that time. Remember reading about that? I think it's the first part of 1 Samuel. How old were others when God's Spirit started working in their lives? We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, that for Old Testament times, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in them. So that's not that they didn't have the Spirit of God any time before Acts chapter 2. But this was a bit different way that now God was beginning to work as a begetto. So what is the Holy Spirit? It's the power of God. It's the essence, the nature of God. Now, how does it work in the life of a human being? Now, we've seen a couple of things in reading just a few verses here in Acts chapter 2 about some of the symbolism that God gives us in the Bible. It helps us to put things together a little bit better. And we'll look at a few more of these and then go into some of the scriptures that give us more precise information about how that power of God, that Holy Spirit, is to work in your life and in my life. So wind can be used as a manifestation of the Spirit. Fire was used in this case here in Acts 2 also. Matthew chapter 3 has another one. Matthew chapter 3. This concerned the baptism of Jesus Christ. Might sound like, you know, unnecessary thing. Well, Jesus Christ set an example for us. He didn't get baptized because he sinned, needed to repent, and then go through water baptism and receive for the first time the Holy Spirit. That wasn't his situation. He didn't sin. He was sinless, but he set the example, the instruction, so that we would follow his example in each case. And so here was the situation, Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ knew where John the Baptist was, out somewhere along the line, the way with the Jordan River. And that could have been any place, you know, within a certain number of miles, maybe 20 to 40 mile stretch there, not so far from Jerusalem. But he was baptizing there. There was water, sufficient water. Not the biggest river in the world. It wasn't the cleanest back then, from what you read in the Old Testament. This one guy that complained, you know, the Syrian, that Naaman, that had the problem with leprosy. And, you know, he was expecting something cleaner to go wash himself in. But when he finally got past his human nature with encouragement from his assistants and went and did what the prophet had instructed him to do, then God intervened and healed him. But here Jesus came from Galilee, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, to John, that's John the Baptist, at the Jordan River, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he, speaking of John the Baptist, allowed him, Jesus Christ. So Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Notice it says a simile here, like a dove. So it doesn't say the Holy Spirit became a dove, or that he saw, you know, this beautiful white bird. I envision them. All doves probably aren't white, right? But I envision a lot of them as white dove. But here it says the Spirit of God descended like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here's another symbolism that's found in the Bible to represent the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, well, why all this symbolism? Well, the Holy Spirit is spirit. That's a different thing than physical flesh and blood. You know, when Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared, as he did a number of times to his disciples, he didn't have to bother to open the door, to walk in and close the door behind him. He just right through the closed door, and there he was with them. So he could manifest himself in a physical appearance and form and such, but spirit is very different from physical. So since we're physical, some of these things can give us a little bit better idea or fuller picture, perhaps. So a fourth one, symbolism of the Holy Spirit, wind, fire, dove. Fourth one is seed. Matthew 13, remember the parable of the sower and the seed? And some seed fell upon good ground and all of this. So it had potential to germinate, to grow. Again, physical picture of something that's spiritual as God calls individuals and opens their mind spiritually. Three phases of God's plan, and one of them involves the seeding. You know, the first phase is the redemption, Passover in the days of unleavened bread. As you know, we're redeemed through Christ and his sacrifice, and days of unleavened bread picture putting sin out of our lives. And the second phase is the seeding, and that's the upcoming feast or holy day, the Feast of Pentecost. First fruits. Feast of First Fruits, another name for that day of Pentecost, isn't it? Or we could say from all the scriptures about that, it is the Feast of the Holy Spirit. That one's not given in those exact words. But by the compilation of the scriptures, we see it plays an important role in the meaning of the day. And the third phase of the plan of spiritual seeding is the kingdom, and that's the fall festivals. You know, Feast of Trumpets, that memorial, the blowing of trumpets and the meaning, significance of that. The Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we read another one. Another one of these symbolisms of representing the Holy Spirit in some of the verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that. You were sealed. Now, I don't know if you have a challenge like I've had in trying to imagine this now. Okay, I understand this, but how would there be a physical counterpart? How do we seal something today? Or how did they do that years ago? One example might be something that we read about a number of times in the Bible, especially Old Testament books, where a king would have an official document. And he would have an official seal. And some of them, like Nebuchadnezzar, had quite a number, dozens of different countries or provinces or whatever under his control, and many, many miles, especially for travel back at that time. But they would take that seal and they would press that, maybe on parchment, more likely than, you know, paper that we use today. But they press that so it would be recognizable as an official decree or document. Xerxes or Ahasuerus, how would you like to have that name? Ahasuerus, whatever. Ahaz or whatever we call him for short, you know, from Book of Esther in that time. But they had a way of making things official through that seal. And it carried the authenticity there that was deemed necessary so that there wouldn't be something fraudulent and then, you know, disastrous consequences could result from a case of fraud of some type. Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at 1 verse 13. Now Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. Perhaps some who think or believe or teach that the Holy Spirit is a part of a Trinity might point to this and say, well, what about this? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That sounds like it'd be a person that's saddened or grieving. Well, there's something we call personification. And if you believe that this has to be the literal, well, then wisdom is referred to as she, not as he. Even ships sometimes referred to as she, right? We have things like that. We have idioms. We have figures of speech. And we have some situations with different languages. I studied German, emphasis on the past tense, because it's been quite some time ago now. But I think I remember for book that it was Das Buch, B-U-C-H. And that, I believe, was the neutral. That's the neutral gender. So here a book. Well, I've got the Bible, I've got the Bible up here. And this would be neutral. But now, if I could call this lectern like a table, I think that was der Tafel, this would be masculine. And then the floor, that would be feminine, detour, right? Neutral, masculine, feminine. Well, that's not such a stretch in a number of languages. I think Spanish is that way. And, you know, so it's not just the Greek language, like when we read about the Holy Spirit, and it says he, and it doesn't have a neutral thing there. So it makes it sound like has to do with a person himself because of that. But I think we can understand that. Now, a couple of other things about this. You are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, is there a way to break that seal? Well, apparently there is. And if we go backward, if we fall away, if we reject our commitment to God, then there is a point at which we can lose God's Spirit, isn't there? Remember David, in the midst of his deep prayer of repentance, read Psalm 51. He said, he prayed to God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That wouldn't be true if that couldn't not happen. But God wants us in his family, in his kingdom. He's not trying to watch us slip up and say, well, here's another one I can forget about. Not at all. It's a loving God that wants to work with us in a very tender, loving way, and he wants us to cooperate with him. So this season of the year, before or leading up to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost itself, and then, you know, for a while afterwards, ought to provide a spiritual high that we review God's plan and this aspect of the plan and see that God is busy in building his family. What a job. What a job. If we have something that we work with, you know, I even like this little Play-Doh, but it has a smell that's not the greatest smell in the world, I don't think. But anyway, I like to build a little thing with Play-Doh. And just what God is building spiritually for his kingdom, sons and daughters for his kingdom, it's a very amazing thing. Water is the next one. And it's a huge symbolism for that power of God, the Holy Spirit. You remember that passage in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, when Jesus was speaking during the feast, you know, the fall feast, and he said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he talked to the woman, John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4, that Samaritan woman who was drawing water from a well. And he talked to her in terminology that, you know, amazed her. And she said, give me this water that I will never thirst again. Water is a major symbolism used in the Bible for that power of God, the Spirit of God. Some of the similarities between water and the Holy Spirit, both are essential to life. Water is essential to physical life and the Holy Spirit, to spirit life. Both are powerful transmitters of energy. Water is the best solvent. Some will say this, I've read this, it's the best solvent that's found in nature. It washes away dirt, grime, filth, that type of thing. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? There are verses that tell us that it washes away our spiritual uncleanness, our sins. Water is very relaxing, can be soothing, peaceful. God's Spirit can be the same. Give us peace of mind in turbulent times, traumatic, disconcerting situations in our lives. Water is the best thirst quencher, or so it seems. And only the Holy Spirit can quench or satisfy spiritual thirst. There are other things along that line as well. And the symbolism here, all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And I've got one more symbolism, and that is oil. Not as in Quaker State or Pennzoil or many dozens of other, types of oil that we've heard of, but olive oil, that's used so much, referred to so much in the Bible, and, the liquid that's in this anointing bottle. That's just a little bit of olive oil there, based upon the scriptures and the instruction in the scriptures. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, Matthew chapter 25. Give me some oil, my lamp going out. And it seems that we can readily associate that with the spiritual, the Spirit of God. Olive oil, mentioned many times in the Bible, had such uses as for lighting. A golden candlestick, for example, in the tabernacle, used the olive oil, Exodus 27, verse 20. Food. Olive oil as food, used both as a food itself and to add to other foods. A type of medicine. The parable of the Good Samaritan seems to be referring to olive oil, as one of the things for the, could be some other stuff involved there too, but for the injured individual. Cosmetic, used on hair and like a lotion on skin. Now, I haven't heard too much about that, and maybe I should try that and grow some more hair. Any of you that have tried that and have had success? I don't want to hear your non-success stories. I'm kidding. There are some things we don't hear too much about. And maybe some other parts of the world have a greater degree of some of this as well. But there's a cosmetic, what we could call cosmetic use on hair or like a lotion on skin. Soap. There are some nations I've read about that still use olive oil as a part of the ingredients in making soap. I don't know if that plays any part in the soaps we have in this country. Okay, so you know more about soaps than I do. But I find that kind of interesting. Offerings and sacrifices. The oil, the olive oil, was an important part. Then for anointing, like James 5, verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And it talks about how they'll anoint them with oil for God's intervention, his divine healing. So these are a few of the things that we read about in the Bible as it gives us some manifestations or other symbols. Wind, fire, dove, seed, seal, water, and oil. But now let's look at the heart and core of this about the Holy Spirit. Just how does it work in our lives? When I was baptized, I still remember that it was the preparation day before weekly Sabbath, because I was feeling new, having been baptized and had the hands laid on me. And there was a Friday night Bible study. And I went to that Bible study, and Mr. Herbert Armstrong was talking about Romans chapter 8. And my attention was riveted to what he was reading passages that got very close to my experience that very day of having been baptized, and how it requires the Spirit of God in us. He who is Christ is one who has the Spirit of God. Just paraphrasing from that. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Here it talks about God's divine power, and the Holy Spirit is that power of God. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As His divine power has given to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. I mean, it's awesome to consider what God promises to us, the future that is in store. Great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Without the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, there's no divine nature that's imparted to us. Comes through that Spirit of God, and God helping us to grow spiritually. Greater understanding and knowledge and godly spiritual wisdom. That you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is our spiritual ticket out of the ways of this world. And there's quite a contrast. Like when you read in Galatians chapter 5, you know, starting at verse 19 to 21, not very pleasant to read about the works of the flesh. But you read those and you look at the news and what's going on in the world today, and you see more and more and more of those things. And then the tremendous, huge contrast that follows in that passage of Galatians 5 when you continue and read in verses 22 and 23. And now the fruit of the Spirit. It says singular there, the fruit, but it shows how it's manifested then through these godly qualities, the nature of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Then it goes on with 9 items of that fruit that are all mentioned together. That through all of these, he says, we may be partakers of the divine nature. So the Spirit of God is a dynamic power. It is a force. Let's go back for just a moment to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, this is the lead up to what occurred not that many days later, apparently, in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was given as a disciples were gathered together following the instruction and the command of Christ. But in Acts chapter 1, they were assembled together. Verse 4 says, and he, Jesus Christ, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had asked to come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, he didn't answer their question, I'm sure, as they wanted. They wanted to know yes or no and how long In details, please. But he says, not given, or not for you to know the times of the season which the Father has put in his own authority. But notice this now. In verse 8, but you shall receive power. That Greek word is dunamis, D-U-M-A-N-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S in our letters. And that seems to be the same root that we have in dynamo and dynamite and, you know, things that are forceful, that are powerful. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here are a few things about the Holy Spirit, some of the major points that we can find in the scriptures to instruct us and teach us a little bit more about it. That power of God, the Holy Spirit, is what God uses to beget us. You know, that's like to begin the process. It's like we call sire in some terms. And I was so bogged down for a while, years and years ago, when I first started reading the Bible and the Old Testament and these genealogies. And so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. Not a lot of begats here, but, you know, where's this going? Then it began, as I read and studied more, to put it together, understand more reason for it, more purpose, so you know the connections that help a great deal if you know them. But the Holy Spirit begets us. In other words, it joins to our human spirit. It's part of the power of God, the essence of God. That force that joins with our human spirit. And it makes us then the children of God. Makes us the children of God. We're begotten, you know, at this time. And so we need to grow. We need to develop. So when Christ returns, we can be changed instantly, as Paul talked about, like in 1 Corinthians 15, or can be among the dead in Christ. And as the years go by, we have more and more brothers and sisters that we've known, that we've loved, that, you know, join that group. And we reflect on it at different times of the happy reunion that we look for as Christ sent back to this earth and as he, you know, begins the rule of the kingdom of God upon the earth. The resurrection, the dead in Christ, you know, we read will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain, Paul said, will be caught up together at that time. Ephesians chapter 1, like I mentioned this with regard to one of the symbolisms, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So as we're begotten, that spirit is joined to our human spirit. Now, what is the advantage of that? That's not the beginning of God working in our lives. He begins by the God Spirit working with us. Like the first portion of time that you or I began to understand things that was involved in what we call spiritual understanding that we couldn't understand. God has to open the mind. But again, spirit is a different realm from the physical. So when God has opened my mind, I haven't found, you know, felt something there on my head's parting. And, you know, there's a big opening up there. You know, it's not physical. But you see the result of it. You understand the result of it, of what God has been involved in doing. So it is an important distinction here. Romans 8, verse 14 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we must be able to be led. If God can't lead us, if we rebel, if we say like ancient Israel did, no way, we know better. We don't want to do what you're telling us to do because you brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. You know, God wasn't pleased with ancient Israel. Most of them, it seems, did not have the Spirit of God. But you and I have a responsibility for the understanding, for the calling that we have been given. And Christ said he wants us to bear much fruit. And so the more that we can seek a closer relationship with God and seek to obey him and follow him, the more of God's Spirit can be given to us. There is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is quite insightful and interesting to see a distinction between the physical and the spiritual. Just breaking in about verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here it says, Paul said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, maybe you've gone online and you've read some of the ideas that human beings have had, what this life is all about. Some say it's about, just reaching your maximum human potential, climb every mountain, ford every stream, do all of this. Some say it's all about giving to others. Some say it's this and that, and there may be some good sounding things in a number of ideas that human beings can come up with. But we don't come up with this ourselves about the plan of God. We have to understand from what God reveals the plan that he has. Because it puts us in a different frame of mind than the world in which we see. The reality that we see about us today is not encouraging. It's a mixed bag because, there are some technological things that continue to make life amazingly different than what it used to be for humanity years and years ago. Even the lifespan, 1900 to early 1900s, lifespan 46 years of age, 47. Some of us would be on a slippery banana peel long ago, if that were the lifespan. So there are a number of things that man can do, but the spiritual seems to elude humanity. You look for character. You look for, self-discipline and not arrogance about the self and the ego and pride and all those things that come so easy to us human beings. But look for the godly things, and this is where man is direly lacking. Has man learned how to get along? I mean, we could study relationships, and there are seminars, and there are all sorts of things. But you see, there are spiritual aspects involved in all relationships. And that's where, unless we have God correcting us, guiding us, instructing us, helping us to work on our weaknesses and all, that it's very difficult to break old habits, wrong habits especially, and to make those changes. But here's what he goes on to say. Eye has not seen, he's giving a quote now from the Old Testament, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? What gives man any superiority over the rest of the physical creation? There is a spirit in man that gives us the ability to think, to plan, to reason, to purpose, to contemplate the future, to look back in the past, and hopefully to see more clearly. That's not a guarantee. But we have fantastic potential right there. But beyond that, we have the spiritual potential. When the Spirit of God joins with that spirit in man, and God can impart His qualities and begin to impart His divine nature, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the access to God the Father. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2. That chapter went on to verse 14, the passage in 1 Corinthians 2, and showed that the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Rather interesting letter in the subject matter that Paul was presenting. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Page. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That Spirit of God. And that is a very important link. This Holy Spirit also increases the effectiveness of our prayers. Romans chapter 8. It's amazing how much rituals, when you look at the prayers of the, you know, people of different religions around the world, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, and all these other isms and you know, belief systems, there's so much that's ritualistic, that's kind of memorized, and you go through that. It occurs to me that prayer, the way that God prescribes it in His Word, is not a natural for our human nature. Like the disciples came to Christ and they said, "Teach us to pray." As John, he was speaking of John the Baptist, taught his disciples how to pray. So we need help, don't we? We need instruction. We need experience with that. And Romans chapter 8. Notice this passage and what it tells us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that power of God, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, again, consider the cases there and the gender and the Greek language in this case. So it's translated this way into the English language. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, through that connection, that Holy Spirit, God increases the effectiveness of our prayers and gaining intercession with God. Now, the Holy Spirit also grants some of these qualities, characteristics, aspects of the divine nature. Spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Isaiah chapter 11 is an example where this is mentioned. Back in Isaiah chapter 11. If you're like I am, when you hear Isaiah 11, you think about the millennial reign of Christ. And you think about, you know, these dramatic changes that are going to take place, such as with ravenous wild animals. And the nature going to be changed. And it's a beautiful picture of some of the things that will change dramatically as Christ begins to reign in the with the kingdom of God over this earth. But there's more than that aspect to this 11th chapter of in the book of Isaiah. Start in the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse was the name of David's father. So Jesus Christ, Messiah, was to come through the lineage of David. We find that. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. That branch, identified then as Christ. And the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal. What a passage that is, early in the book of Luke, where Jesus Christ is described. There aren't too many references, you know, the period of time when he was growing up to adulthood. But here he was as a youngster yet, you know, from about 12 years old. And he was with his folks, Joseph and Mary, you know, in Jerusalem for holy days. And he was having these discussions that astounded these individuals who were adult men that were probably decades older than Jesus Christ. But from the beginning, in the early years, as Jesus was growing up as God in the flesh, you know, God was giving him this fantastic spiritual depth, this wisdom, this understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's quite a revealing passage here, and one maybe that would help us a lot more sometimes in our occasions when we're distraught and we're inclined to be troubled or worried. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, reading up to it, we'll start with verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, Paul wrote to his younger fellow minister, Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir it up. How do we stir it up? Well, we activate it. We seek God in that relationship with him. Seek his mind. We stir it up in obedience to God, in exercising faith. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. He says in verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. How many times do we need to remind us of that when our human nature dictates we should become fearful? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we're living in a challenging time. We're living in times when it seems to me, not fully immersed in that field of psychology at all, studied some years ago with it, but it seems to me that they're coming up with new conditions and new, you know, and they have the different classes and the categories, and people live complex lives, and they're subject to lots of outside influences. A challenging time. So it is comforting to know that God is there for us, that he has not given us a spirit of fear, that whatever we go through, there's help available from him, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, you couldn't put a price tag on these things that I mentioned. They're so invaluable, so marvelous to have. So this is part of what God's Spirit does. It imparts to our mind, if we allow it to, and, you know, this is a matter of growth. Not all at once, but power and love and a sound mind. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to obey the spirit of God's law. You know, and this is a puzzling thing to many individuals because they read scriptures and they hear things, and people say, well, don't try. Don't even try to keep God's law. You can't do it anyway. Don't even try. You're under grace, free, unmerited pardon, and all that. What's the problem with that? Well, a big problem is it doesn't agree with the scriptures. I'm talking today about the Spirit of God, and you know what it says about that? God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. You look at it a little differently then. God doesn't give His Spirit to those who don't respond to His instructions and strive to obey Him, who are lawless then in sin. Many are misled. Many are taking the word of someone else. And then they're saying, well, yeah, you know, I have this habit or that habit, and this is difficult to overcome. So, wow, if I don't have to obey these laws. But if we're going to go by this book, and we need to, because it's God's instruction book, then, I mean, it's from one end to the other. All the way to the end, you know, Revelation 22, verse 14. What does that tell us? I don't know whether that was on one of our scripture cards that we had a few years ago or not. There were hundreds that were involved. But Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, right toward the very end of the New Testament. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters. Wow. Bang, bang, bang. You know, just right down the line of different ones of the Ten Commandments that are mentioned specifically, that are on the outside. And whoever loves and practices a lie. Commandment number 9. Right? You shall not bear false witness. So it's all the way throughout the Word of God. Well, what is the missing ingredient? Many individuals don't understand this part of it, that God promises help through His Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that He ties us and He says, now, I'm not going to untie you until, you know, you do this. That's not how character is built. We have free moral agency. But He shows us the right choice to make. And as we see that we fall short, we repent of that, ask God's forgiveness, and strive harder to not deviate from His instruction. So there is a growth process that results. But if we're trying, brethren, to do it on our own, and some of us may be, that sometimes is, you know, typical of human nature. If we're trying to do it on our own, we're in for a rude awakening, because we can't do it. We can't measure up of and by ourselves. Over the years, I've seen a few people that tried very hard. They were very strict in self-denial, and they were this and that. And, you know, but we can make a mistake if we're trying to do it on our own strength. Now, it does require our effort, our cooperation with God. But it has to be allowing God to work in us. Not saying, God, if I get in any real trouble, I'll call on You for help. Like we're self-sufficient spiritually. No, we need to allow God to live in us. Jesus Christ and God the Father to live in us through their power. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know some of the things that Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, for example. We don't do so well in the spirit of the law on our own. We don't have enough willpower, enough of this and that just by ourselves. We need spiritual help. And that's where God's Spirit is really extremely valuable. Otherwise, we can become discouraged and depressed. And, you know, even think that, well, God won't have me in His kingdom because I haven't measured up to that perfection. Hebrews 8, verse 10. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now, that's the section in Hebrews 8 that's quoted from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 is about the new covenant. It's a prophecy about the new covenant. And sections of that are quoted here in Hebrews chapter 8, including this passage. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And there's another passage other than the quotation from Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Notice this. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. Let's read up to it, starting in verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Notice here in passing in this scripture how it's using the symbolism of the Holy Spirit. You know, water is cleansing for the spiritual cleansing that he's talking about. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What a fantastic promise that is. We can only conjecture as to the billions and billions of people that have lived and died on planet Earth in the last 6,000 or years of history. Some say, you know, as many as 100 billion. I don't know if they're even close. That's not my specialty any more than yours. But there have been billions and billions because there are 7 billion plus today, right? And so there have been billions and billions of people. And it seems from the Word of God and what we read that so very few of them have had the fantastic opportunity given to them. For so many, the vast majority, their time is coming, their time of opportunity when they will have to choose as resurrected human beings, when they're given spiritual understanding. Because millions, billions have died. Lived and died and never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Much of traditional Christianity writes them off, saying, that's too bad, let's talk about something else. Others might try to say, well, that God's a loving, merciful God, so they're up in heaven right now. You know, neither of those extremes agree with what the Bible teaches. But God is giving you and me, for whatever reasons He knows, the opportunity, what a priceless opportunity to be called now, to be among the first fruits, to be offered then the gift of repentance. We can't do it without God, or it's no longer a godly repentance. If we just do it ourselves and have typical human remorse, sad for the misery, the disappointment, the anger, the anguish, whatever that we cause, that's not sufficient. We need to receive repentance as a gift from God and then use that, apply it, continue to repent so God will forgive and help us through the power of His Spirit. And the last portions of this now, the Holy Spirit fills us with the fruit of righteousness. I referred to this a little bit earlier, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's that agape, selfless love that God has. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's spiritual growth. As the time goes by, you know, we need to redeem it in the sense that we're trying to use it to the best of our ability so that we can grow spiritually God will use the Holy Spirit then to quicken what Paul called our mortal bodies. It is that Spirit that's going to quicken the mortal bodies, changing us then to spirit life. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, this is a plain, straightforward statement. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, Romans 8, verse 11, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. So if we're among the dead in Christ and they're looked upon with great tenderness, as the Scriptures show, those who are the dead in Christ, awaiting the return of Messiah, of Jesus Christ to this earth, we're among those at the time when Christ returns, then remember the Scripture, it says the dead shall rise first. The dead in Christ. Then afterward, those who are yet living, still physical when Christ returns, they would join the dead in Christ. Well, this has been kind of jam-packed, so I'll just very quickly go through these points about the Holy Spirit that teach us a lot more about how it operates, how it's activated and works in our lives. The Holy Spirit, first of all, begets us, joining to our human spirit. The Holy Spirit, secondly, gives us a greater access to God the Father. The Holy Spirit increases the effectiveness of our prayers. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The Holy Spirit imparts to us, to our mind, power, love, and a sound mind. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to obey not only the letter of the law, but to obey the spirit of the law. And I'm not saying in that we do it perfectly. We fall short. But we cannot obey that spirit of the law without the Spirit of God, because it is a magnified law having to do with our very thoughts. Ezekiel 37 is another one for that one. But the last two here, the spiritual Holy Spirit fills us with a spiritual fruit of righteousness, like those things mentioned in Galatians 5. And the finally one, that God is going to use the Holy Spirit to quicken or to change our mortal bodies, resurrecting us or changing us if we're alive at the time of the return of Christ. So this is quite a bit of a review of this teaching of God about the Holy Spirit. And it relates so much to the season of Pentecost and the day of Pentecost that's approaching very soon, very quickly. So, brethren, it's among the greatest of our blessings that God has chosen to give a portion of Himself and of His Son, a portion of that Spirit essence called the Holy Spirit of promise, to beget us as sons and daughters and to help us to spiritually grow now and continuing now forward to the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ.